Have you sensed God's presence here this morning? I have sensed His inviting us, His whispering, His correction, and Jesus has promised to be the good shepherd. Two things I'd like to let you know. We do have an outline that's in your bulletin, and I did make a mistake. I just wanted to model my imperfection. You'll see on that first page, there's a scripture reference, Matthew 26. It says 44 through 46. It's supposed to be 74 through 76. So if you're taking notes, please don't tell me I made a mistake. I'm already admitting it. Don't get bitter because I pointed it out, and I won't get bitter with you. Matthew 26, you'll see it's verses 74 and 76. And then I also want you to open up the Old Testament, and as we open up the Word, we're going to look at Exodus 15, where the people of God found themselves in a place they didn't want to be in, and because of a physical need in their life, they learned a spiritual lesson. And that's Exodus 15, in verse 22. The NIV says the waters of Marah and Elam, Exodus 15, verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. And there the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you." And then they came to Elam, where they were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped near the water. And would you acknowledge the teacher? So, good morning, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for promising the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. Thank you, Father, for sending the Son, and for the Son for sending the Spirit. And thank you for this congregation that's assembled, whom you love, who this simple prayer I've prayed thousands of times for congregations I love almost every Sunday, who you love 10,000 times more. May your saints be equipped, may your kingdom be extended, and may there be more lovers of Jesus on the planet. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So we are moving somewhere from Marah to Elam. And we are in a new series of overcoming spiritual adversity. And today we're dealing specifically with the issue of bitterness. And we're going to be looking how God actually has promised to renew our spirit. Old Testament concealed, Exodus 15. New Testament revealed, Ephesians 4 and 31, get rid of bitterness. I want to tell you right up front that bitterness is not something you do. You don't do bitter, you get bitter. It's not an action, it's a state of spirit. It's something that is residual of something that's occurred to us, but it stays with us, and we need some outside help. So this morning, we're going to look at this passage in Exodus 15, find out how the people on their journey with God got bitter and what God did for them. What is the nature of God? God remains the same. If you're bitter this morning, there's hope for you. He wants to make your spirit sweet again. In fact, in Psalm 51 in verse 10, it says, "Create in me a clean heart and what? Renew a right spirit within me." And that word for create in that passage is the same word in Genesis 1:1, "And God spoke." It is a supernatural activity. It's something that God actually has to do to us. He has to get inside of us and change us from the inside out. So if you're bitter this morning, I wouldn't recommend you stay there. But if you're stuck, the good news is the God of Scripture, whose character and omnipresence can do the same thing for you that we read about in this text. It's not a question of bitterness, whether you'll get bitter. It'll be the really when you get bitter. And the real issue that we want to deal with is once you do get bitter, will you stay there? Will you get bitter or will you stay in a place where your spirit has been compressed, your spirit has been saddened, your spirit has been sickened? Because bitterness is a spiritual malady. There was a couple, they struggled a little bit with bitterness in their marriage, but they always found a way. They had been married almost 50 years, and the Associated Press has picked this up to try to interview them, how they were able to overcome their bitterness. And so they interviewed the husband and the wife together. They had a wonderful relationship, and he asked the woman and said, well, what do you do? And she says, well, I rant and I rave and I scream, and sometimes I even throw things. I never throw anything at him, but I do get angry from time to time, and I just let it all out. And it doesn't bother him. He realizes she has to ventilate. And then they said, well, sir, what do you do? He says, I just go out for a walk, look out God's creation and allow it just to kind of peaceably get my spirit. And so he stayed with them for some time and wants to write up the article. Finally, he's writing up the article, and he says, ma'am, I understand this, that you ventilate. And he says, oh, yes, she does. And they're laughing about it. And he says, and you, sir, you go out for a long walk? He says, well, not really. I've lived primarily an outdoor life. That is one way to get rid of bitterness. But the Bible is going to talk about divine intervention. And if you are bitter, I want to tell you that there's good company. There are people throughout Scripture that got bitter, like the people of God in Egypt, and Hannah, who couldn't have a child, and Job, who had suffering, and David, who said he dealt with a bitterness and the gall, and Peter wept bitterly, and Jesus had to deal with the bitterness of our sin on the cross. So God's people are not immune from bitterness. In fact, when Job talks about problems or pain in life, he says that we are destined, man is destined to problems or pain as the sparks fly up from the fire. The good news is you are not alone. We have a record of cover to cover of some of God's choicest servants who've struggled with the issue of bitterness. You're not alone, but if you stay there, you're not free. So no shame if you're struggling with that this morning. No shame if you are saying, I don't know how I can get with it out of it. The good news is that God knows your bitterness. Proverbs 14, verse 10, it says, each heart knows its bitterness, and no one can know its joy. Bitterness is a part of being a part of a fallen world. But let me just say this. The Bible does not clearly teach that bitterness is a sin. Doesn't that make you feel good? But the Bible's pretty clear that bitterness can lead to sin. So there are lots of things, as I study the Bible cover to cover, there's lots of things that are not necessarily sins, like curiosity or imagination or suspicion or anxiety or comparison or in Ephesians, even anger is not a sin, right? So it's possible that we may be struggling with bitterness. Bitterness in itself is not a sin, but hear me well. Bitterness is a state of spirit that can lead to sin. And the best thing that we need to do is ask God's help to change us from the inside out. So I want us to think about bitterness. Bitterness robs us of joy. Bitterness breaks relationships. Bitterness is a seedbed for all kinds of sin. Bitterness is the root for cursing and sinful speech. But most of all, bitterness grieves the Holy Spirit of God. According to the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament, this word here for Mara, that's why they named this place, you'll see in verse 23 and then explained once again of why it was named, is this word Mara. It talks about chafing. It talks about something that's heavy. It talks about angry discontentment. It talks about heavy. Thinking about chafing. Thinking about sand in your bathing suit. Driving in a very bumpy car for a long period of time. There's a heaviness to it. There's a chafing to it. You're not yourself. Do you know when you go through bitterness, you're not yourself? And you say, this is not who I am. This is not who I want to be. I need some help from the Lord. You've got to change me from the inside out. Bitterness is used 63 times. Now look at your outline. Here's some of the times it's used, kind of broad picture. It's used for water that does not satisfy in Exodus 15, verse 23. It's also used resources for labor that you don't have, bricks without straw, in Exodus 1:14 and 5:15 through 23. Harsh treatment that you did not deserve, the bitter labor described of the taskmasters. Bitterness that you did not sign up for. Samuel, 1 Samuel 1, Hannah is crying out. She always thought she could have a child. She couldn't have a child. And then the prophet thought she was drunk. And she says, no, this is just bitterness of spirit. She was crying out to God in her desperation. In Matthew 26, 74 through 76, Peter, when he denies Christ, it says that he went outside and he wept bitter tears. Have you denied the Lord in some way? Has there been a small blind spot in your life, or has there been a major fall in your life? Well, it says that sometimes we cry bitter tears. But the good news of the whole scope of Scripture, when we cry bitter tears, Jesus is ready to restore, sometimes more ready to restore than we are to receive. Missing God's grace because of unbelief or idolatry. A verse there, of course, and idolatry is in Deuteronomy, but Hebrews 12:15, it says, let no bitter root grow up among you that will defile many. So this is a serious issue. This is a common issue. This is an issue that you will need to deal with in your spiritual journey. Now, I might just pause for a moment, because in this passage, the people of God have just been rescued. God has showed himself as faithful. There's this wonderful celebration. They've went through the Red Sea. Now, they find themselves in a place without water, and they do what? You'll see it down there in verse 24. They grumbled against Moses. But in fact, when they're grumbling against Moses, they're grumbling against the Lord. And what's interesting is that God loves to hear your groaning. But the people of God, after they grumble 10 times, they get judged. Now, groaning is saying, oh God, I can't do this. Oh God, I need help. Oh God, the circumstances are hard. Oh God, I don't know how this is going to get fixed. I don't know how I'm going to get changed. The grumbling comes about when we start pointing blame to God. Why did you do this to me? And why did you forget me? And guess what happens? We get bitter even in our spirit with God. So God rescues the people when they are groaning. That's how they got out of Egypt. But it's very early on in their journey, so he actually is able to do some things for them that they cannot do for themselves. In verse 25, then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it in the water. Now, we're not sure about the wood. Some actual translation said he put a tree in the water. Some say that Moses used a local tree to actually take this bitterness out of the water. But there was a need for outside help, no doubt. The water didn't get sweet on its own. And many people will say that Moses then becomes very interesting. He becomes a Christ figure in the Old Testament. And even right, they're getting through the Red Sea, and now all of a sudden, God is using a tree. Old Testament concealed, New Testament revealed, right? So how do we get out of our bitterness? Well, it was a tree or a piece of wood that was thrown in the water. Old Testament, New Testament, will you get out of your bitterness from Calvary's tree? And when did this occur? Interesting, if you go back a couple verses. How long did they travel? Look up just a little bit. 3 days, isn't that interesting? Wow, 3 days, what happened on the third day? Third day, Jesus was raised from the dead. So here you have an Old Testament picture of what Moses does for the people on their journey. It's the third day, they need outside help, and God uses something that actually is put in the water that makes it, takes the bitterness and makes it sweet. So therefore, this is even very early on a prophetic message of the work of Christ. Because every passage in the Bible points us to something about the gospel. And then there's this kind of a warning. And he said to them in verse 25, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right, pay attention to his commands and keep all the decrees, I'll not bring all of the diseases that are brought upon the Egyptians. And then this wonderful phrase, because I am the Lord who heals you. Now, Rick and I wrestled this past week. I think I went to 12 commentaries to try to figure out what were the diseases of the Egyptians. So the quickest response is this, that all the plagues that the people had in Egypt, that they would be protected if they had the law and kept the law. And yet there were many commentators that did not know exactly what this meant, and I wrestled with it, and I can tell you this morning that I've studied it all week, and I don't know exactly what it means. But this I can say. There's a correlation between listening and liberation. There's a correlation from doing what God has told us to do and being free. There's something that's very powerful and positive in the text that reminds us that he is God, he knows what he's doing. When he asks us to do something, first of all, it's doable, and second of all, there is a positive result. There's protection in keeping the commands of the Lord. So if you're bitter this morning, how does that feel? Is it working for you? Is it helping you grow in the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and long-suffering, and self-control? Very interesting also, I read one article of getting rid of bitterness, and it says that when we are under a lot of emotional stress and a lot of bitterness and unforgiveness, it increases thyroxin in our bloodstream that changes our brain chemistry. Wow, maybe God does know something about medical prevention. Maybe God does know something the way he's made us. Maybe God knows something of preventing us. Oh, didn't we just read in Ephesians chapter 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit who you've been sealed for by your redemption. And then it says the next passage, and then do what? Get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of all the poison in your soul. So here's the key, is hearing the voice of the Lord. Listen comes up. Pay attention comes up. Keep comes up. And what's interesting in this whole passage is that he tests them to develop trust. He tests them to develop trust. Now, if I were to teach this to seminary students, I would say they had an existential need that forced them to have a theological encounter. And you'd say, so what? Because of their personal present need in their life, they had to actually encounter God in a way that was supernaturally real that something changed. Does that help? They needed water, but what God wanted to do was test them and change them in the process. And sometimes there's things that go on in our physical life. You have any of those? You want to borrow some if you don't? We go through these things, and sometimes the Lord is testing us to see what's in our heart. And to be quite honest with you, I have struggled with bitterness, and it affected my relationship with my wife and my children, and I'm not going to get into that. It wasn't a major failure. It was loss of a dream job. And I needed my heart to be changed. I knew what I was supposed to do. I was a pastor. I knew the Bible well enough. But I needed the help of the Lord to do something for me, which I couldn't believe my way out, quote my way out, or through my own energy, make any change on the inside out.
It's a little phrase that Corrie ten Boom says, we all say that Jesus is all we need, but we will never know that Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we've got. And then when Jesus is all we've got, then we'll know that Jesus is all we need. How about in your area of bitterness? Have you said, Lord, I can't change this? This is identifying where I am at. And in case you don't know what some of the symptoms of bitterness are, look to your outline, and they're not very pretty. The scriptural symptoms of bitterness: rage. Ephesians 4:31, cursing. Psalm 10:7. Regret. Genesis 27:34, strife, 2 Samuel 2:26, injustice and confusion, Job 3:20 and 26, and grieving the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Now, what is my working definition of bitterness? Let me give it to you. It's a little bit long, but not that bad. Extreme loss or injustice combined with deeply seated unmet needs, coupled with regret and relational resentment. I'll give it to you again. My definition of bitterness after studying all these scriptures: extreme loss or injustice combined with deeply seated unmet needs, coupled with regret and relational resentment. Extreme loss or injustice combined with deeply seated unmet needs, coupled with regret and relational resentment. This is real life, isn't it? You had something and you found out you should have kept it after you lost it. You were mistreated totally in an unjust situation for something you didn't do and don't deserve at all. People who were once close to you, for some reason unknown, decided to cut you off without any explanation. Circumstances that you couldn't control happened to you that have redefined your life, and you said, I never thought my life would be this way. You experienced an unexpected traumatic loss without any explanation, even from God. And that's where I can get bitter with God. God, why did I lose this job? Lord, this was not fair. Lord, they treated me wrong. Lord, you know what the truth is, and now you're not even helping me. You ever been there? When you experience injustice in the earth, there's no answer from heaven. It's easy for our spirits to get bitter. Or you've given it your best. You've given it your all, and nothing's changed. You're out of energy, effort, and out of control, and you're out of hope. You are weighted down with sadness, and you've cried and cried, and you can't cry anymore. Bitterness can be as simple as being overlooked at a social occasion or deep and traumatic as sexual abuse by a relative. It doesn't matter how it's happened. What really matters is how you get out of it. So let me give you some conclusions from the text and then some steps to get out of it. Are you ready to get out of it? You ready? If you're ready to get out of it, that's half the battle, because God's already preparing you to receive. Some conclusions from the text on the second page of your outline. God's people get bitter in their journey of life. So look to somebody and say, no shame. No shame. Well, I don't know. We need to practice this a little bit. Sometimes when I tell you to do something, you don't have to. But would you please say to somebody, no shame? There we go. Okay. And I just want to pause for a moment. You know, it's very possible going through this transition that people at West Church could have gotten bitter with one another. Why are you laughing, young man? See, the truth of the matter is sometimes we said, our church is different. Our church has changed, and this thing didn't happen the way we did, and this pastor that, and that pastor this, and this person that, and that person that. And my goodness, there can be bitterness. And they're on this journey from this place called Mara, and they want to get to Elim with 70 palms. Now, you could stay camped out at Mara as long as you want. But watch out what Hebrews 12:15 says, that the root of bitterness will defile many. Is the root of bitterness defiling many? Are you a person of blessing, a sweet spirit, and said, you know, I've been there. I've been bitter before, but I'm not going to be bitter anymore. I believe that God can make a transformation in the spirit. So first of all, admit it. The second one's a little bit more difficult, and for some of you theologians, you're going to wrestle with me on this one. Let me tell you what I believe the word says. Bitterness is a state of spirit, not a transgression of God's law. Bitterness is more a state of spirit than transgression of God's law. Bitterness, I'm not doing bitter. I'm getting bitter. You understand what I'm saying? So you say, well, okay, hey, give me some Bible for that. I'm glad you asked. The 10th commandment, thou shall not covet. Oh, so you mean in the 10 commandments, God said that sin can be state of spirit, not necessarily a transgression of the law. At least that's what it said when I read the 10 commandments. How about when Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about anger and lust and murder and revenge? Are they not states of spirit? Of course they are. He's taking the law and taking it to the nth degree to help people understand their fallenness and their need of a new kind of righteousness. So second conclusion, bitterness is a state of spirit, not a transgression of God's law. The third conclusion I come from the text is that bitterness requires God's resources to overcome it. And we sang this morning this wonderful chorus. It talks about his mercy. You know, God wants to be more merciful to us than often we're ready to receive. And yet we have such a testimony that it wasn't a stick thrown in some water to make it sweet. It was the Son of God who took our place on Calvary's cross, who showed us what mercy. When he loves us from the cross. He's not loving us sitting on a throne with a crown. He's loving us on the cross. God has plenty of resources. Now, these two might bite a little bit. God's commands us clearly to get rid of bitterness. Didn't we read that in Ephesians? Doesn't it say clearly, do not grieve the Holy Spirit from whom you've been sealed on the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger be put away. The NIV says, get rid of all bitterness. So look to somebody and say, get rid of all bitterness. So now you're feeling overwhelmed, but at least you're not shameful, and there's hopeful. Here's what the good news also is here. If God says to do something, it must be doable. Amen? Amen. He does not give us a command without a promise. He doesn't ask you to do something and leave you on your own strength. He doesn't tell you to straighten things out and not give you a spiritual paving unit that's going to go in front of you. My last conclusion, and I'm going to give you some steps. Are you still hanging with me this morning? Okay. I know it's a little bit warm in here. Rick opened some windows, and we've got the gentle rain just kind of bathing the ground, and it's so easy. To overcome bitterness, God must supply a new spirit. Now I'm going to ask you, if you don't have your outline, you could look there, but I'm going to ask you to say that together. To overcome bitterness, God must supply a new spirit. And I hear somebody saying, give me some scripture. Thank you for asking me. Psalm 51, verse 10. Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. And the second phrase, and renew a right spirit. Where? Within me. So you see what that is. And you know what that word create is? I've mentioned to you before. It's the exact same word that's used in Genesis chapter 1 where God says to everything, be made. So when you get through a bitter period, guess here's what has to happen. There has to be that same supernatural outward activity that changes you from the inside out. Renew a right spirit within me. And I'm going to say something you're not going to like because I didn't like it the first time I discovered it. There's lots of things in the scriptures that are true but are not real. Please don't call me a heretic. There's lots of things in scripture that are true but are not real. We can debate this later if you'd like. But I can take you from scripture to scripture to scripture, from Isaiah to Genesis to the book of Revelation, where, you know, it says certain things in this scripture that I am not, that I need to be, which I cannot do it without him. And when Jesus says that the Holy Spirit was sent to guide us into all truth, it wasn't mean that he was going to reinvent a new Bible. It was going to take the Bible and make it real. And so if you're bitter this morning, the good news is you're not alone. The bad news is you're not free. So let's look to a couple steps as we conclude. The first of it is to admit it to God, repent, and be real before him. James 5:13, it says, if anyone is happy, let him sing. If anyone in trouble, ask the elders of the church to come and pray. Can I say this? The greatest danger in the church is not sin, but silence. Because God can deal with sin, but he can't deal with denial, and you'll never change unless you're honest with him first. And repentance is admitting what the standard that God demands, admitting our failure to attain that standard, and then calling out for God for mercy to change me from the inside out. Can you imagine the father's heart when he sees a son or a daughter or saying, I want to be like your son? Do you think the father says, oh, well, I don't think you quite deserve it yet? My son had open heart surgery, and I think I've mentioned to you this before. We almost lost him, and at 6 months he had open heart surgery, and then he's just a special kid. He's now 32. And he was about maybe 11 or 12 years old, and I would pray for him regularly that his spiritual heart would be 10 times stronger than his physical heart. And then when he was about 12 years old, I said, you know, I'm praying the prayer, I'm just finishing, I'd kneel down next to the bed, and I said, oh, dear Lord, I pray that his spiritual heart would be 10 times stronger than his physical heart. And finally he said, only 10 times, Dad? What did that do to my heart as a father? Other than bring tears to my eyes. And so when we come before the Father, and it says that we're not to be bitter, we are actually to be gracious. Do you think the Father is saying, oh my goodness, hey, nope, you failed and you're out? Or is he looking for that same kind of heart that I had for my son, maybe 10 times more? So first of all, admit it. Second of all, bathe in the blood of Christ's forgiveness. For bitterness is self-focus. Bitterness is trying to meet my needs. Bitterness is trying to make right the past. Bitterness is regret, which is projecting control in the past. Bitterness is dealing with my brokenness, and I make myself more bitter rather than looking up. There were some hikers in Burma, and as they went through tracking through the mountain terrain, they came out with these horrible leeches all over their body. And as they got to the compound, they wanted to pull them off. And the missionary said, no, don't. We know how to deal with this. They prepared a warm bath with a saline solution and some soothing oil. And they said, just go in there and bathe. And bathe. And bathe. And bathe. And lo and behold, those leeches came off. And you know, beloved, when we take communion, when we read about the work of Christ, when we think about his blood shed for us, and we think about his goodness, somehow the leeches of bitterness just fall off. And I have to move from the horizontal of looking what you did or this person did or that person did, and I have to look up and I have to see myself before the cross, and I get in that warm flow of the forgiveness of the mercy of Jesus, and somehow those bitter leeches fall off. So second of all, bathe in the blood of Christ's forgiveness. And here's the choice. We have to choose to be a forgetter. A common attribute of bitter people are they are grumblers. A common attribute of people who are bitter, they are grumblers. this is not right, and that's not right, and this person is wrong, and this thing occurred, and that person occurred, and this thing should have happened, and why didn't it happen? And you can fill in the blank, can't you? People that are bitter tend to be grumblers. People that are free, and grumbling is sometimes complaining against other people. Groaners, what did I say before? It's the groaners who get free. Oh God, I can't handle this. Oh God, this is tough. Oh God, change me from the inside out. Oh God, I can't do this. I need you more. But you got to choose. You got to choose to be a forgetter. Someone said, he who begins an argument with a past loses the future. He who begins an argument with a past loses the future. There's a story of two boys, Johnny and Marky. And they have a little fist fight, and one of them gets a black eye, and, you know, Marky runs home and tells his mother, and Johnny runs home and tells their mother. Of course, the mothers get much more angry than the kids, right? That would never happen. And 2 days later, all of a sudden, they're playing outside, they're playing ball again, and then the mom takes, you know, Johnny's side, and Johnny said, what's going on? He said, oh, Marky and I, we're good forgetters. We're good forgetters. How about you? Are you a good forgetter? Or are you one that continues to bring up an argument from the past and you don't recognize, you become bitter and you're losing the future? Two more, and the last one's going to be the most important. Cut your losses permanently. Cut your losses permanently. Ephesians 4:31 says, get rid of all bitterness. If God said do it, it must be doable. Amen? So look to somebody and say, if God said it's doable, if God said do it, it must be doable. You liked the other parts before, but this is where it gets gritty, right? You're going to do the word, you're just going to know the word. You're going to commit the word to memory, which I hardly endorse. I've been doing it since I've been a little kid. Yes. But there's a lot of things in this book that are true, but they're not real. And when you see renewal or revival, is when the people of God see what the word says and see who they are, see the big gap, and they start groaning for God, and then God meets them in that. Cut your losses permanently. Some of you know I like to fish, both for men and for fish. And we go on these things called party boats. It's not like, you know, people are having a party. One third of us are serious fishermen. One third are just there to wet a line, and one third are there to drink beer. And you got 50 to 60 people. They're all in this same little place. And finally, somebody's not paying attention, and one line kind of goes from the bow all the way to the stern, and it spins, another line gets there, and all of a sudden we got this tangled mess, and the mess, trying to catch fish, and the mate has all this sort of thing. Finally, the captain says, cut the lines, we've got to move on. And I believe that sometimes in the area of bitterness, things get so tangled up in relational lives that we have to hear the Lord and Master of our soul, King Jesus, Captain Jesus, say, cut the lines. Well, I'm going to lose my big diamond jig. Cut the lines. But it's a wonderful teaser. That's a double teaser rig, Lord. Cut the lines. Well, it had fresh bait on it. I got to bring it back up. Cut the lines. And all the excuses that we will hold on to. When God is promising in the passage that we read in Exodus 15, sweet water. You want a tangled mess or you want sweet water. Now, I told you this one's the most important. And I know for many of us, for evangelicals, when I say ask God for a fresh and filling of the Holy Spirit, are you saying I want signs and wonders? Are you saying that I have to have manifestations? Are you saying that I have to speak in a prayer language? Are you saying that I have to demonstrate healing gifts? No, I'm just saying do the Bible. What's it say in Luke 11:13? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I can tell you from personal experience, My heart was very bitter. Losing my dream job for a trumped up charge, and I had people that would back me, and I said I'd have to take the right road. I submitted to God and then didn't get bitter till 12 or 15 months later. And I was not the man I wanted to be with my wife or my children, my grandchildren. And my wife knew that. She'd been praying for me heavy for a year or so. And she said, I had a dream last night. She said, I had a dream last night that I saw Jesus put his hands right through your chest and take your heart. And he made it warm where it was cold. And he took that bitterness away. Now, I'm not going to get into trying to figure out what that's all about. This I can tell you, it broke my heart. I wept and she wept and we prayed. And guess what? God met me somewhere from Marah to Elam. So where are you this morning? I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. I'd like to pray for anyone this morning. I'm not going to make you come up. I'm not going to have you give a testimony, but I do believe in the power of prayer. I do believe what the Word says is true. Before we sing our final hymn this morning, if you're here this morning and just saying, you know what, I need to get rid of this bitterness, just stay where you're at. Don't look at anybody else. Just lift up your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So, Father, my hand in agreement with those hands that are raised. Bitterness is an awful place to be. For the circumstances that caused it, for the rationale that created it, for victims and those who were indeed assailants, we can't figure it out. But in the powerful name of Jesus who raised the dead, that you would bring some third day energy to those souls that need the bitter to become sweet. Father, I pray you'd heal, just as I've experienced healing, that there would be a new vision of Christ's presence and his love and his nearness. Whatever happens in your circumstances, don't let bitterness ruin your heart or your spirit. Father, we pray your word back to you, that you'd create a right spirit within us. And I pray for West Church as we go through transitions and search processes and trying to figure out where you're leading us as we listen, that we'd let go of any arguments from the past so you'd help us to see a new future. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen and amen.